I invite you to take your Bibles and open them with me to the Old Testament book of 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, and we're going to look in verse 10. This is the second message in the series I'm calling A Matter of Life or Debt. How you can get out of debt and stay out of debt. And today the title of the message is Taming the Money Monster. Now, I'm borrowing this title from a book by the same name by Ron Blue. If you ever wonder what a money monster looks like, that's how he's depicted on the front of that book. Actually, the book is out of print, but the good news is that all that's in this book is added into a book that he's written that's in our bookstore called Faith-Based Family Financial Planning, if you want to learn more about that. And then the other book I'm really using a lot from today is by Mary Hunt called Debt-Proof Living. You know, what I've been doing is, yes, last week and then today and next week, I'm going to challenge you to come to a place in your life where you are debt-free. And it is a spiritual issue. Because you see, until you're out of debt, you can't really honor God. And you can't really follow God's call upon your life. And every Christian has the call of God upon their life. Remember last week I talked about smart debt and stupid debt. And I said some people are like the man on an escalator holding two heavy suitcases trying to climb up a down escalator. That's a picture of a person who's struggling with debt, especially credit card debt. And then I said some people are living paycheck to paycheck. And they're like somebody on a treadmill. A lot of activity, a lot of energy, but you're not going anywhere. But those people who have accepted God's challenge to live a life debt-free, you're zipping along on that moving sidewalk. Now, just to let you know that this really works, you can get out of debt. I received this week an email from a young family in our church. It was totally unsolicited. And they responded to what I said last week and told me their story. And they've given me permission to share a portion of that email from you. And as you hear this, I want you to know this can be your testimony in the future. Here it is. They wrote to me close to 10 years ago, even before we had children. My wife and I determined that having credit card debt was like an albatross around our neck. And we went through a debt consolidation process, paying off all our credit card debts. But in 2005, we were still somewhere between what you describe as the escalator phase and the treadmill phase. We had no credit card debts, but we still owed a mix of stupid and maybe not so stupid debt. We had $25,000 in an unsecured loan and around $12,000 in auto debt. We had a 30-year house note and over $20,000 in student loan debt. The combined effect of all these loans was that we were living paycheck to paycheck, and we're not experiencing the abundant life as promised by Jesus. Then, through what I can only explain as the admonition of the Holy Spirit, our family went through 2 years of extreme change, including implementing a budget, living with my brother and his family. I said, sometimes you have to change your living style, and other changes, with the purpose of becoming totally free of all consumer debt, so that we would be available for service to the Lord. And within that 2-year period, we did indeed become entirely debt-free. Toward the end of those 2 years, we became aware that God was placing a call on our lives to serve as full-time missionary staff with Family Life. And listen to this last statement. There's no way we would have been available or able to follow the Lord in this manner had we not first been obedient to become debt-free. I promise you, any family in our church that sets as a goal of becoming debt-free, that can become your story. It won't happen overnight, but it can begin today when you make that decision. Now, as I've said, a lot of what I'm talking about is based upon the Crown Financial Ministries, which our church teaches. And the foundational cornerstone principle of Crown Financial Ministries is that God owns it all, and that everything we have comes from God. And until you understand that, you won't move toward becoming debt-free. And the key scripture for Crown Financial Ministries is found right here in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Let me give you the setting. You've all heard of King David. Well, King David decided that God wanted him to build a temple. They worship God using a tent. So David wanted to build a temple in Jerusalem. But you know what? Because David was a soldier, he would never actually use that temple himself. His son Solomon would. So David took upon himself to raise money for the materials to build this temple in Jerusalem. Now, you got to imagine, David's the king. He's the richest guy. And you know what David did? David donated his entire personal fortune for the building of the temple. And when he did that, all the other people gave generously too, until they had so much, they had more than they needed. And so the Bible says they had a celebration. And in this celebration, David prays a prayer. And in the prayer, we learn some very foundational principles about money coming from God. Would you stand with me and let's read this prayer, please? 1 Chronicles 29:10. And by the way, every time you give something to God, this would be a smart prayer for you to pray. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor." Look at this. "For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You're exalted as head over all." Look at this next line. "Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and we praise your glorious name. But who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this?" Why? "Because everything comes from you, God, and we have given you only what comes from your hand." Father, I pray you'll convince every child of yours today that everything we have comes from you and that you are the source of everything of value in our lives. And may this set them on the pathway to becoming debt-free. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thanks. You can be seated. Now, you know what? Money really can become a monster. And I want to give you three important principles about taming the money monster. Here's principle number one. You ready? Money can be a monster if you love it more than God. Money can really become a monster if you love it more than God. You know, money in itself is not inherently evil. It's morally neutral. Most of you are familiar with the story by Robert Louis Stevenson of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. You know, Dr. Jekyll was a mild-mannered physician, but through a transformation, he would change into this hideous, monstrous Mr. Hyde. Well, money's kind of the same way. In some situations, it can be something used for good. In other situations, it could be used for something bad. Money could be used to buy illegal drugs, or money could be used to buy food for a hungry family, the same money. Money can be used to buy bombs to kill people, or money could be used to send missionaries around the world to take the good news of Jesus Christ. See, money is morally neutral. It's what you do with it. And money itself is not bad. You know, I think sometimes in America, we get so crazy about all of our stuff, all of our things that money buys. And, you know, we got so much stuff that we even have to buy places to store our stuff. And we're pretty protective about our stuff, right? We don't want anybody messing with my stuff. That's my stuff. Leave it alone. There's a true story I read about. This actually happened in Northern Virginia a while back. There had been an increase in crime. You know, nobody likes people messing with their stuff. That there was a lady who was a grandmother. Her son became concerned about the crime. And so he gave her a handgun and a handgun permit and training for that, to use that handgun. And you know, it wasn't long before she actually had an opportunity to use it. She was walking out of the grocery store carrying her bags. And she walks up to her car in the parking lot. And there were two strange men in her car. She knew exactly what to do. She whipped out her pistol and she said to those men, she said, "I have a gun and I know how to use it, so you get out of my car right now." And those guys were frightened to death and they jumped out both doors of the car. And the last time she saw them, they were running off toward the other end of the parking lot. And she was a little rattled, but you know, she was kind of proud of herself the way she handled it. So she put her bags in the back seat and then she sat down, closed the door and stuck the key in the ignition. That's when she realized she had a problem. the key wouldn't work in the ignition. And then she looked down a couple of parking places, and there was her car that looked exactly like the one she was sitting in a couple of parking places down. And so she unloaded her groceries and went down and put them in her car, cranked it up, drove immediately to the police station to report what she had done. Well, she was reporting it to the sergeant there, and when she told him, he doubles over in laughter, and she says, "What's wrong?" And he pointed down into the counter, and they were two scared men reporting a carjacking from a deranged grandmother. Sometimes we get a little overprotective of our stuff. But we got to understand, there's nothing bad about money in itself. It's our attitude about money. My roommate, when I was in college, he was a preacher boy like me. And one of his first sermons, he went to a little country church, and he spent 30 minutes preaching on this: money is the root of all evil. And he must have said that a dozen times. Well, the Bible says money is the root of all evil. And after the service, this sweet little lady came up to him with her Bible open. She said, "Sonny, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say money is the root of all evil. It says the love of money is the root of all evil." And he looked at it and said, "My bad." And you know, he never made that mistake again. But you know, a lot of people think that's what the Bible says. Money is the root of all evil. It never says that. Look at it for yourself. 1 Timothy 6:9-10, it says, "People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction." And here it is: "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." You see, when you love money more than you love God, money becomes a monster. And you know what else? It can turn you into a monster as well. A few years ago, there was a book called The Day America Told the Truth by James Patterson and Peter Kim. They went around and they asked Americans the question, "What would you honestly be willing to do for $10 million? And you've probably seen the results. What would you do for $10 million? Well, according to this survey, 23% of the people said that they would abandon their entire family for that amount of money. 23% of the people said that they would become prostitutes for a week. 16% of the people said that they would give up their American citizenship for $10 million. 16% said that they would leave their spouses. In the first service, somebody said, "I'd do it for less than that." Sorry. 7% of Americans said they would kill a stranger, they would commit murder for $10 million. And to me, this is the saddest of all. 3% said that they would put their children up for adoption for $10 million. The love of money is the root of all evil, and it can become a monster when you love it more than God. Here's the second thing we learn about taming the money monster. Number two, when you admit that God is the source of your income, you can tame the monster. That's where it begins. When you admit, when you acknowledge, when you confess that God is the source of all of your money, all of your income, all of your wealth, that's when you start taming the monster. Okay, let's see how well you know this. All right, here's a quick math problem for you. Ready? You made $4,000 last month. How much of it belongs to God? Got the answer? You made $4,000 last month. How much of it belongs to God? Now, if you said $400, you're wrong. Because the answer to that question is, if you made $4,000 last month, $4,000 belongs to God. Because guess what? He owns it all. You may give him $400 to acknowledge that he owns it all, but it all belongs to him. God is the source of your income. The Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The Bible says the silver is mine. The gold is mine, says the Lord Almighty. Remember the apples I introduced to you last week? You know, these 10 apples represent all the resources that God gives to you. And if you want to be blessed, if you want to get rich slowly but surely, you follow this very simple financial plan for your life. It's called the 10-10-80 plan. 10%, one out of 10 apples, you give to God first. The second apple, you always give to yourself in savings next. And I'm going to talk about what you do with this apple a little bit later in the service. And then these other eight apples you live on. You discipline yourself so you can live within 80% of your income. Now, I got to tell you, I really wanted to communicate visually how all of these apples come down from God, from heaven, from above. So we actually rehearsed putting somebody up there in the catwalk and throwing these apples down to me one at a time. But I'm glad we practiced it because I was 0-for-3. I mean, looking up into the lights, I couldn't see them coming. I mean, I'm dodging apples here. And it had been just wonderful on a Sunday morning, you know, to be knocked out by an apple coming down here. We'd had a lot of applesauce. But so forget that. But just give the idea in your mind that every one of these apples came down from heaven. He is the author. He is the source of all of the apples. Now, the truth is, folks, we don't really own anything. We really don't. You say, no, I disagree with that, Pastor. I own some property. In fact, I have the deed to that property. It's right there in a safety deposit box. Do you really own it? Now, come on, think with me for a moment. Do you own that property? If you do, I'd like to see you come back 10,000 years from today and claim ownership of that property. No, you know what? You're just managing it. Everything that you think you own, God has given to you, and you are simply managing it. You know, sometimes we think that we make things, but we don't make anything. God is the only creator. You know, scientists today, they brag about how they can clone just about anything. In fact, I heard a funny story about some scientists who decided they would sort of challenge God to a creation contest. They said, God, you know what? We can clone things today. Anything you can make, we can make. So, hey, we're going to have a creation challenge. God said, okay, I'll take you up on that. God says, let's start with a man, with a human being. God says, I can take a handful of dirt and I can make a human being. Scientists said, no big deal. We can take a handful of dirt and we can make a person too. God said, no, no, no. That's my dirt. You get your own dirt. God is the source of everything we have. And some people tend to think, you know what, Pastor? It's my money. I worked for it. I went to school. I got trained. I planned. I sacrificed. I worked hard. I worked hard for the money. So hard for the money. So you better treat me right, Pastor. But anybody that thinks that you really earned your money, I want to remind you again of this great verse in Deuteronomy 8:17. And by the way, if you're in business, especially if you're just starting out in business, I would suggest you take this verse, Deuteronomy 8:17, put it on a card, tape it to your mirror, tape it inside your automobile so that you see it and memorize it and say it over and over again. Here's the truth, Deuteronomy 8:17. God says, you may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember, the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth. Folks, it all belongs to Him. Okay, quick math problem. You made $4,000 last month. How much of it belongs to God? All of it. And when you can answer that question right, you're on your way to financial freedom. All right, here's the third thing about taming the monster. You ready? Number three. You honor God when you manage the monster wisely. Whenever you can manage that money monster wisely and tame it, you actually honor God. You see, because it's all about managing what God gives you. Now, I know that, you know, when I say the word stewardship, most of you kind of cringe a little bit, and you think of maybe like a campaign when somebody's going to give you a card and you have to write down how much you're going to give. But you know what the word stewardship originally meant? It meant someone who took care of something, who managed something. You know, even before our time, a steward was someone who worked at a ranch or an estate and he didn't own it. The owner was absentee, but he managed it. He lived in the house. He took care of the grounds. He took care of the crops. But he didn't own it. He just managed it. And he was called a steward. Now, you and I, we're not owners. We are stewards of everything God has given us. And the question is, are we a good steward or a poor steward? Now, if I could look at your checkbook, if you just give me your checkbook, your check register, and let me look back over the last few months, I could probably come up with a pretty good idea of what kind of a steward of God's resources you are. Those of you who are either in law enforcement or in accounting, you know that there's a whole field called forensic accounting. It's where they trace the money trail. Whenever there's a crime, they say, follow the money. The same is true for all of us. If you want to know what our lives are all about, you just have to follow the money trail. In fact, in his book, Taming the Money Monster, this is what Ron Blue writes, and I quote him. He says, your checkbook reveals all that you really believe about stewardship. A life story could be written from a checkbook. It reflects your goals, priorities, convictions, relationships, and even the use of your time. A person who has been a Christian, even for a short while, can fake prayer, can fake Bible study, evangelism, and going to church, and so on, but he can't fake what his checkbook reveals. And you know, Jesus told all of these parables, these stories about a steward. You remember there was an owner who left some servants in charge, and he gave one of them some money and another one some money and some other one some money and said, I'm going to go off for a while, then I'm going to come back and check in with you later. And when the master comes back, he says, okay, what'd you do with the money I gave you? And I think, by the way, that's a question we're all going to have to answer one day too. And the steward who said, okay, master, you gave me $10,000. I invested it. I put it to work. And now your $10,000 has become $20,000. And the master said, well done, good and faithful servant. The other guy said, hey, you gave me $5,000. I put it to work. And so here's another $5,000. I've doubled it. The guy said, good, well done, good and faithful servant. But the third servant, Jesus said, he took the money and he buried it in the ground. And when the owner came back, he went and he dug up the money and he said, here, I hadn't lost any of it. All of it's here. I didn't lose a penny. And you may think, well, that's all right. That's not what the master said. The master said, you wicked and lazy servant. And this is in the Bible. You can read it for yourself. He said, at least you could have put my money in the First National Bank of Jerusalem and I've earned 0.25% interest or something. And so he said, you've lost it. Folks, that's all we do with everything God gives us. We manage it. And, you know, so many people who are listening to me right now, they say, Pastor, yeah, I like that apple story. But you see, my problem is I just need more apples. I need more apples. If I just had a few more apples instead of 10, if I just had 20, everything would be okay. Well, no, it wouldn't. You know why? Because your attitude about apples wouldn't change. And you'd be in the same mess. It'd just be a proportionately larger mess. Because it's not about how many apples you have. It's how you manage the apples you do have. And if you hadn't figured it out yet, if you're not managing these well, you think God's going to give you more apples to mismanage? That doesn't make sense. See, there's a principle in the Bible that if you're faithful with a little bit, he'll give you some more to manage. But if you're not faithful with a little bit, what makes you think you could better manage more? You want to read it for yourself? Jesus said this in Luke 16. He said, if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who's going to entrust you with true riches? And if you've not been faithful in that which is another's, who's going to give you which is your own? He says, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. And here's what he really means. You cannot serve God and money. So you say, okay, Pastor, my job is to manage the money God gives me. Well, you know, I came across this in this book by Mary Hunt, Debt Proof Living, and I never thought about this. But did you know there's only five things you can do with money? See if you can guess what they are before I tell you. There's only five things you can do with money, and I never really kind of nailed these down. But if you're going to be a good manager, you got to know there's only five things you can do with God's money. All right, let's go through them. Ready? Number one, the first thing you can do with God's money is you can give it. And that's a good thing to do with it. You can give it away to others. Or in this context, you can give it to God. You can give it to God. And that's why I say this principle 10-10-80, you give the first apple to God. Look at Proverbs chapter 3. It says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits, not the leftovers, the first fruits of all your crops. And God says, if you do that, I'll give you more apples. Keep reading. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. Now, 10 apples. How many of these apples belong to God? All 10. But God says, you know what? I want you to take that one and just give it to me. Just acknowledge that I own them all, and out of gratitude that I gave you the others. Okay, God, here you go. Happy to do that. But I promise you, folks, you start eating God's apple, you start wasting God's apple, and you give him the core. This just doesn't make sense if he's the creator of all your apples. He's the one that gives it to you. Do yourself a favor. Give it away. Or here's the second thing you can do with money. Not only can you give it, you can save it. Save it. And actually 2, 3, and 4 all are part of the saving apple. You give the first 10% to God, but then you give that second 10% to yourself and you save it. Now, I told you I'd tell you a little bit more about this. What do you do with this apple that you save? Well, first of all, if you have unpaid credit card debt, unpaid consumer debt, you save these up until you can pay it off. But you remember, I told you that's not the finish line. That's the starting point. Because once you get those stupid debts paid off, then you start saving these apples. And here's what you need to do. The first thing you need to do is you need to create and maintain an emergency savings fund, an emergency fund of $10,000. I'm not making this up. This is Christian Financial Experts. You need $10,000. This is not investment. You don't buy stocks or bonds with this. This is money that you set aside that you can keep liquid, that you have access to. It probably means like a money market account in a bank, or a money market account in a brokerage firm that, where you can write checks on it and get it. And what's this for? Emergencies. I mean, you know, you're just barely making it as you are, and suddenly your car breaks down. You got to be prepared for that. You're just barely making it, and your air conditioner at the house goes on the fritz. And if you don't have this fund, what do? You go deeper in debt. You're back in the bondage of debt. And so your level savings goal number one, $10,000 emergency fund. You say, Pastor, there's no way. $10,000? Well, think of it this way. $12 a day. $12 a day. That's $360 a month. Put it in this money market account. You're going to be making compound interest. In just a little over 2 years, you will have $10,000 emergency saving fund. You know, the Bible teaches that it's good to prepare for unexpected times. That's what Joseph did, and that's why he became the prime minister. But even the book of Proverbs says, hey, look at God's tiniest creature. Proverbs 6, 3 through 4. The Bible says, you lazy fool, look at an ant. Watch it closely. Let it teach you a thing or two. Nobody has to tell it what to do. All summer, it stores up food. That's his emergency saving fund. At harvest, it stockpiles provisions. So how long are you, he says, going to laze around doing nothing? So there's only 5 things you can do with money. Give it. Save it. Number 3, invest it. Now, that's kind of like you're going to use that other 10% for that, but that's only after you get your emergency saving fund. That just means don't put it in the bank, invest it in something that'll give you a better return. And there's a lot of people a whole lot smarter than I am about investment advice. I'll just say find somebody you can trust, specifically a Christian financial planner who can tell you how you can invest your money. Here's the 4th thing you can do with money. Maybe you've never thought about this. You can give it, you can save it, you can invest it, or you can lend it. You say, you're talking about it to my brother-in-law? He never pays me back. No, that's giving it. Lending it. You say, I'm not a bank. Maybe some of you have never heard about this, but there is a trend in Christian ministry and missions called micro-lending. There's a ministry in micro-lending where Christians lend money to entrepreneurs in third world countries, people who live on the poverty level. And if they just had a little bit of money to start with their business, they could actually make a difference. And you can do micro-lending for as little as $50. And this is not charity. You're not giving them the money. It's not a handout. It's a hand up. And they're going to pay you back with interest. And if you want to take your 7 or 8% interest, that's fine. Or if you want to roll it back over into more micro-lending, if you don't believe me, just Google micro-lending and missions. Or if any of you are interested in this, contact me personally. I can put you in touch with people who can get you plugged into micro-lending. You know, you loan $100 to a farmer in Bangladesh that you've never met. There's no way he could borrow that money for anywhere like 7 or 8% interest in Bangladesh. Nobody's even going to loan him any money. He buys seeds with it, and he has a harvest that he can sell and feed his family, and then he's going to pay you back what you loaned him with interest. That's how it works. And it is a huge ministry that's happening around the world today. So folks, you never thought about it? Here's all you can do with money. You can give it, you can save it, you can invest it, you can lend it, or, oh yeah, you can spend it. You say, wait a minute, Pastor, you said five things. What about wasting it? Well, that's number five. It's just unwise spending. You don't waste it. You either spend it wisely or you spend it unwisely. But the main thing I need you to understand, folks, is look where that comes on the list. Look where that is on the list. How wrong, different is that from most of us? You remember when you were a kid and you got a quarter and it burned a hole in your pocket? All you wanted to do was spend it? Well, you got to change your thinking. To quote Mary Hunt in her book, if you can start living by this, it'll make a difference. Money is not for spending. It is for managing first. That's what Mary Hunt says. Money is not for spending. It is for managing first. Just keep that in mind, okay? Well, I want to finish by telling you a true story. There was a dad, had a 5-year-old son, Jimmy. He said, Jimmy, it's Saturday. What do you want to do today, bud? He says, well, you know, I'd like some French fries. Dad said, okay, let's go down to McDonald's and get you some French fries because that's what my boy wants. That's what my boy's going to get. So they went down there, and Jimmy's dad went up to the counter, and you know what? He loved his little boy so much, he didn't just get him some French fries. You know what he did? He supersized it and even got him a drink. Jimmy was standing there at the counter, literally jumping up and down. He was so excited about these fries. His mouth was already watering. So they took the French fries and they went and sat at a booth and they prayed the quickest prayer they could pray. Dear God, thank you for these French fries. Amen. As soon as they said that, Jimmy took that little box of fries and he took that first one and his eyes just lit up with delight when he bit into that golden, crispy French fry. And he just said, And his dad was getting a kick out of the fact that Jimmy was getting such joy and delight from such a simple little blessing as French fries. And so the dad reached over to get one. And that's when Jimmy went, no, mine. And he put his arms around those French fries like he was building a fort and pulled them to himself and guarded them for his dear life. And rather than fussing at him and reprimanding his son, his dad just sat back and watched him for a moment and thought about it. He said, you know, what my son fails to understand is that I am the source of those French fries. I bought those French fries. They're really mine. And what he also doesn't understand is I'm a lot bigger and stronger than he is. If I wanted to, I could take them away from his little hands. And what he also doesn't know is I got enough money, I could go up to the counter, I could buy 12 dozen boxes of fries, more than I could eat or he could eat. But what he really doesn't understand is it's not about fries. I just wanted to share the blessing of enjoying those fries with him. I wanted him to invite me into his experience of enjoying the blessing that I gave him. And that's what he really doesn't understand. And Jimmy's dad thought, wow, isn't that the way it is with God? He gives us all the fries we want, supersize, all the apples we want, all the money we need, He says, hey, can I come in and enjoy this blessing with you? And we go, oh, no, mine. You get your own. I don't think God's going to whip us or punish us because he loves us too much. He's our Father. All he wants, folks, is for just us to invite him into the experience of enjoying the blessings that he has provided. Because you know what? God doesn't need our fries. He doesn't need our apples. And he sure doesn't need our money. The only thing he really, really wants is to have a relationship with us, a personal relationship where we invite him in to enjoy the blessings that he has provided. And once you understand that he owns it all and that money can become a monster, then you're on your way to taming that old money monster. Father, I just pray there'll be somebody here today who'll just transfer ownership of everything they have to you and recognize that you own it all. It's all yours. And they'll start managing their fries and their apples and their money and their resources for your glory and to honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.